When we're going somewhere, we assess the occasion to determine what attire is appropriate for the particular place we're going or the event that we are a part of. We probably wouldn't wear shorts to a wedding or suits to a barbecue because the attire does not typically fit the occasion. Paul the Apostle speaks to the church at Ephesus and Christians everywhere that there is an attire necessary for us to wear if we're going to be successful in this thing called the Christian life. The reason he wants you to know about this attire, to dress for spiritual success, is because we are in a battle, a war, that's not fundamentally flesh and blood. People are not your ultimate problem. People, flesh and blood, are merely conduits for something else that's operating in the invisible realm that causes us to have challenges in the visible realm. So if you want to address something that's visible and physical, you must address its spiritual and invisible antecedent. You must investigate that which has preceded it. He says, our battle, the things that cause you woes, conflicts, consternation, and conflict, don't start with people. People may have been the vehicle for it to be made manifest in the physical visible, but they're not the root, they're the fruit. And while you can't ignore the fruit, our problem is that we skip the root. He says your basic problem is that we wrestle against principalities and powers and world forces, verse 12, of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the spiritual realm, heavenly places. He says, until you learn to address the spiritual, you will forever be tinkering with the physical. Many of the things that we deal with in our lives, because they come to us in flesh and blood kinds of scenarios, that is, things that the five senses can interact with, we spend most of our time and energy using the physical to fix the physical because we haven't gone back to remember that there was a spiritual cause. So the spiritual doesn't get the attention that the physical gets when the spiritual is the reason for the physical. He says over and over again, stand firm. That means don't go anywhere. He says, stand firm. And what he's meaning by that is Jesus has already accomplished the victory. So don't leave him to fix what's wrong. Stay with him because he's already been raised higher than all authorities and principalities and powers. He's already seated on the right hand of the Father. In fact, you are seated with him. Ephesians 2:6. He says, don't wander away. Don't be like a child at the park. Don't wander away. Stand firm. Don't depart from Jesus Christ and what he has accomplished, because therein is the victory. He says, and I'm going to give you attire, some clothes to wear that will fit the occasion for waging victorious spiritual warfare, since your battle emanates from and is initiated in the spiritual realm. He then says in verse 13, take up the full armor of God. Don't get partly dressed. Don't just put on a few pieces. Take up the complete wardrobe so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. The evil day is the day when your number comes up. That's the day when you are attacked. That's when all hell breaks loose in your life. That's the evil day. And everybody has a day. And many of us have been through days. And having done everything to stand firm, that is, having put on all the clothing, you will be able to hold your ground during this time of attack. The spiritual realm's power, the negative elements of the spiritual realm, Satan and demons, operate. But the way they operate is not the way most people think they operate. They cannot defeat you with power because their power was addressed by Jesus. So you really can't say the devil made you do anything. You can leave that with Flip Wilson. That is not a true statement now. He can't make you do anything. But what he can do is to trick you, dupe you, deceive you, mess with your mind so that he gets you to do it. And once he can get you to do it, he can piggyback off of your doing it. So that it appears that he is controlling you when actually you've handed him a stick and he's just hitting you with it. He's fundamentally a deceiver. The Bible describes him as an angel of light, an imitator. The Bible describes him as the father of lies. He is the great deceiver. Eve did not eat the fruit because he took the apple or pear or whatever it was off the tree and stuffed it into her mouth. He did something we're going to talk about in a moment. He got inside her head. And when he got inside her head, she picked the fruit and she ate the fruit. And so that's how it always works. The power of the devil is deception. The power of the devil is not overpowering. Now, he wants you to take the full armor of God, and he lists six pieces of armor. He has the one we're going to talk about in just a moment, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, verse 15, the feet with shod with the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and finally, verse 17, the sword of the Spirit. Then we will conclude with, how do you put it on? Okay? But first he tells us what to put on, and he lists six pieces of attire. He divides the six pieces of attire into two sets of three. The first three are introduced with the verb to be. He says, having, having, having. That's a derivative of the verb to be. To be means a state of being. The last three, he switches the verb. He doesn't say having, to be. He says taking. So he flips verbs. What's the difference? The first three you keep with you always because it's your state. In other words, you never take it off. The last three you pick up as the occasion calls for it. You go take it. It's like if you go to a baseball game. The ball players always have on their uniform during the game, but they pick up their glove as needed. Or the bat when it's time for them to go to bat. In other words, certain things they don't mess with. Other things are available when the occasion calls for it. So the first three things we go over, you are to never leave home without it. The first three things we go over is a state of being. That is, this is just how you roll. It's your orientation. It's your flow. You don't ever take it off. The last three you keep near and you pick up as the occasion calls for it. He introduces us to the first piece of attire that gives you victory in the spiritual realm, which affects how things work in the physical realm. And he calls it, gird up your loins with truth. Verse 14 says, gird up your loins with truth. The first thing that you must keep with you at all times is a truth belt. To gird up your loins means to put on a belt. Virtually all the men here have belts on. The loin is the waist area. He says, gird up your loins with truth. Many of the ladies here have belts on. A belt for a man holds up his pants, keeps his shirt tucked in. What a belt does is bring order to the attire. You know, with the belt, you aren't sagging, and you shouldn't be. I don't get that. But it brings order, and it holds things in place. The belt holds things. It keeps the pants up. It keeps the shirt in. It holds things in place. So he's using the human body to make a spiritual point. Gird up, belt your loins with truth. The belt is usually buckled when things have been situated, and then you keep them situated with the belt. You button the pants, you tuck in the shirt, and now you want it to hold. You don't want it shifting on you. You don't want it moving on you. And so you tie it all together with the belt. When the belt's there, then now I'm ready to move. I'm ready to move because now I won't disturb the order of things if I keep my belt buckled. He says, if you're going to win in the spiritual realm, you need a belt. And the name of this belt is called truth. You never leave home without it, because it'll hold things together. Now, taking it from this contemporary context to the historical one, all of you who've watched movies from the Roman era, which is when the Bible was written or when these activities occurred, know that they walked around in tunics, sort of long robes. That's how the people dressed, men and women. They dressed in these tunics, these long robes, except when they were going to do something serious. Because then they would tie the tunic. They would gird their loins with a belt or a rope or a piece of cloth. They would lift up the tunic and tuck it inside the belt or the rope or the piece of cloth. When they did that, that meant they were getting ready to move. Either they had work to be done and they didn't want to step on the tunic, or they had activities to take care of and they needed things to be, because they were going to be in movement and in motion. So to hold things together in their movement, they would gird up their loins. That is, they would take the tunic and tuck it in and tighten the belt because they were about to move. When a Roman soldier was about to go to battle, he would tie up his tunic because he was getting ready now to go to war. He says, keep your belt on with truth. Now, this raises a fundamental question for us and our culture today. And Pilate asked it many years ago, what is truth? What is truth? An accountant, a psychologist, and a lawyer were together one day discussing truth. The psychologist said, truth is what you feel it to be. When you go to many psychologists and psychiatrists, the first question is, how do you feel? Truth is, for some, is what you feel it to be. The accountant says, working with numbers, truth is what you need it to be. Of course, the lawyer said, truth is what you want it to be. What is this thing called truth? Because it is your understanding of truth, because truth is all over the place today. You hear people regularly talking about my truth. I know my truth. My truth. It is because we do not understand this belt and why it is so critical, and I'll tell you why it's critical in a moment. that we start off dressing wrong. And when you start off dressing wrong, everything else gonna look out of place. He says the first thing you must never leave home without is truth. Our world today is full of opinions, prognostications, perceptions. The pundits are forever moving in realms of pomposity, of discussion that leave us guessing. What was true yesterday is not true today. Coffee is bad for you. We had another research. Coffee, not that bad for you. You know, it keeps jumping all over the place. So when it comes to food and some medicines and stuff, you don't know whether to take it or not. Because yesterday would kill you, but a new study tells you today, it's all right. And so you're not sure what is true. What is true? Here's the definition of true. Truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. It is an objective standard that is a standard outside of you. It is outside of you. It is an objective standard by which you measure the reality of something. It is not predicated first and foremost on how you feel or what you think about it. It's not predicated on how you feel or what you think about it to determine whether it's truth. Truth is an objective standard by which reality is measured. It's a fixed standard. Truth is that to which all things must conform. Truth is reality in its original norm. That is, truth is that which is real because it was real originally. So in order to discover truth, you look for origin. Since God is the originator of all origin, only God can be the fixed standard of what is true. Because he is the origin of it. There is no pre-origin to God. So there's nobody behind God that you can go to check on God. There's nobody you can go to say, did God know what he was talking about, thinking about, saying when he said, did, or thought this? Because that is the original norm. It is an objective standard by which reality, what is real, is measured. Since God is the originator, and since God is perfect, it is absolutely critical that he is the point of reference. When you go to England, if you go to England, you'll regularly see the English people reach into their little vest pocket and pull out the clock or look at their watch, and then they'll look up, then they'll look down, then they'll look up, look down. What they're looking at is Big Ben. They're looking at Big Ben. Because Big Ben is the standard in England for the exact time. If you really want to know if your watch is okay, you don't look at your watch. Your watch will tell you the time you have, which may or may not be the time it is. It will tell you the time you have, and that's real time for you. But real time for you may not be the time. You need something outside of you that will let you know whether you're on time. So they will look up at Big Ben and see whether Big Ben agrees with them, whether they agree with Big Ben. And guess what happens? When they look at their watch and there's a 5-minute difference between their time, which is real to them because this is my watch, And my watch says it's 20 after 9. And I know my watch because I paid for my watch. And this is an expensive watch. And I know my watch wouldn't lie to me because it's my watch on my hand that I have carried all this time. But oops, I'm looking up at Big Ben. Big Ben say it's 25 after 9. But my watch, Ben, you're all off, Ben, because I know my truth. And my truth is it's 20 after 9. When they see Big Ben say 25 after 9, they don't go to the people who are in the compartment that run Big Ben and say, look, Ben, my watch says one thing. Ben says another. Will you adjust, Ben? Ben don't care how you feel. Ben don't care how long you had your watch. Ben doesn't care how much you love your watch. Ben doesn't care that your mama gave you your watch. Look, let me tell you how Ben is. Ben doesn't even care that all your friends register your same time. Ben don't care about your posse. Ben doesn't care about how many folk say, yeah, you right. Yeah, show you right. Yeah, because I got 20 after 9 too. In fact, all my family got 20 after 9. In fact, everybody in the church got 20 after 9. What Ben is going to tell you is that you're wrong. You're lying to yourself. You've been self-deceived because I, Big Ben, am the standard. And if everybody in England has your time, everybody in England is wrong. Because Big Ben sets the time. We have the same thing in Colorado. We have an electronic system there that measures the time. And all time is tied to that Colorado system. When you disagree with that system, you're wrong. He says you must have a mindset that walks, operates with truth. Suppose, and see, we do this with other areas of life. Suppose you went to the doctor and you said, doctor, something's wrong and I need some help. And the doctor examines you and he says, well, you know, in my opinion, I think, I can't prove it, but this is my feeling. My feeling is that I want to cut you open and I just feel if I cut you open and leave you there long enough, I'll find it. I find it because I really feel I'm good at this, and I don't know about you, but I may have to get a second opinion because he's not sure. Suppose you jumped on a plane and the pilot said, I think this is the right way to go. I think I'm going north. I feel it. I mean, we wouldn't function well like that. You'd probably get off that plane. He's talking about, I think it's going to lift off. You know what pilots are taught? Pilots are taught to read the instruments and never go by how you feel. Because you what? Up there in the space, you can get disoriented. Because you can feel you're going right side up and really be upside down. That's what they believe happened with John Kennedy, that he got disoriented and that he was upside down when he thought he was right side up, and he plunged into the ocean because he was disoriented. He was deceived by the environment. Satan is the great deceiver. He can flip you upside down and you think you're right side up. And how many of us have thought we were going right side up only to discover we were upside down? That's why they have control towers. They have objective standards outside of you to let you know whether you're headed right, to let you know. See, you're looking out there, the pilot looking out there, I don't see any planes. That doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean a thing, you don't see any planes. There is a control tower that gives you an objective standard that tells you whether you see a plane or not, there is a plane there because your sight line is limited. Here's the question of truth. The question of truth boils down to one thing. What will be your final standard? That it boils down to that. Will it be your emotions? The problem with that is feelings change. Feelings change. You're happy, you're sad, you're glad, you're mad. Feelings change. You cannot use your feelings as a measurement of truth. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not suggesting you disregard feelings. Feelings are real. Feelings are there. I'm not saying you skip feelings. I am saying you don't allow feelings to be the final arbitrator of what the truth is. See, that's a big difference. Acknowledge them, have them. God gave us feelings, but never allow them to be the final determiner of truth. You say, well, I'm smart. My mind, I can figure this out. I don't care how smart you are finite in your brilliance. You are smartly limited. You have limitations. That's why with new information, we go, oh. How many times have you went, oh, or oops? New information was added to your brilliance that you were previously unaware of, which made you change your view. New information. That's why they do all these studies, come up with new information and tell you different things, because they get new data. God is the only one who has all the information. Everybody else is ever learning it. So we're finite in our minds. What will we use? Our moral instincts? Well, they vary. Everybody has different opinions about right and wrong and good and bad and up and down. So you must, I must, we must make a definitive statement about truth. Watch this, even when we don't like it. Because I'm going to tell you now, a lot of truth, you don't like it. My father one day went to the doctor, and the doctor was telling him what was wrong and what he had to do. And my father did not like what the doctor had to say. He did not like it. I said, Dad, what did the doctor say? He told me what the doctor said. And then he said, I ain't fooling with him. I said, but wait a minute. He did the test. He did the examination. He said this was wrong. He said, I ain't fooling with him. I said, well, what you going to do? And his answer was, change doctors. Isn't that what we do? When we hear somebody who says the truth, but we don't like the truth, we switch. Folks switch churches because they don't want the truth. Folks switch counselors because they don't like it. Folks switch friends because they don't like it. That's not the question. Is it the truth? Why is this a critical issue? Because demons piggyback on lies. See, this is why this is not a small issue. Demons ride horseback on lies. So if you have believed a lie, you have invited a demon. Okay, did you hear me? If you believe a lie, remember the schemes of the devil are deception. If you believe a lie, you have now told a demon you have permission to ride me. Ride my back, control my life, because that is the engine they piggyback on. See, so many of us are demon-led. Demon-led. Thinking we're okay. We're flying upside down, thinking we're right side up, and demons are behind the wheel. Okay, now that was deep. And that's the truth. He says, put on your belt. Don't leave home without it. You function with a mindset of truth, with a fixed standard. Here is why. Because your soul and my soul, which is the mind, the emotions, and the will, that's your soul, has been distorted. I hate to tell you that, but it's distorted. It's distorted. It's jacked up. It's messed up. You can't trust you. See, the moment you begin to trust you over God, I mean, the moment you, I mean, all of us have kids who do this, who think they're grown. Come on, you ever had a kid thought they were grown? Even if you don't have children, you were a child thinking you were grown. And the reason I know that is because your mama told you. They think they're grown, so they will tell a parent with no experience, no knowledge, no money, they ain't got nothing going for them, but they will tell a parent how things ought to be. And then guess what they do? They will go use their friends as a way to endorse them talking to you. Well, my friends, they will try to bum rush you with group thinking. And their friends are as ignorant as they are. Well, we're God's children. We're children. We don't know enough to have independent truth. And so we live lives upside down rather than right side up because of distorted souls. And that's when they get their entrance, the demonic realm. And when they do, they establish a hard drive in the head. Because the way they rule you, the spiritual realm we're talking about, is in your mind. Your problem, my problem, our problem is between our ears. That's where the problem is. What you're struggling with, what you do, is here. It's all here. Now, it may show up in your feet or your hands or your nose or your ears or your eye. It may show up there. But once the demons get to the hard drive here, look at 2 Corinthians 10, well-known scripture. Spiritual warfare, verse 3, 2 Corinthians 10, 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. It's not the way you win is not with your human capacities, but divinely inspired for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying, look at what we're destroying, speculations and every lofty thing raised up against, guess what, the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience of Christ. He says, what the evil world wants to do is set up a fort in your mind and create speculations. Every time a demon hears you say, I think, they say, hey, pay attention. We got her. We got him because she didn't go on to her thinking. He didn't go on to his thinking. So what they do is set up a fort. It says fortresses, a fort, okay? And they set up a fort that must be dismantled. We must destroy, it says, speculations, your ideas. He says we are to destroy speculations, and we are to destroy not only speculations, but every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Here it is. You ought to get rid of, I am to get rid of, we ought to get rid of anything that blocks God's point of view from getting through. Anything that blocks God's point of view from getting through must be torn down. Because if they can get a fort, block out God's point of view, leave you with your point of view, your mama's point of view, your friend's point of view, your neighbor's point of view, and your own personal point of view, gotcha. That realm owns you. And you find yourself in a stronghold. The stronghold is a spiritual thing you can't shake. Because the knowledge of God was not bad. The word lofty thing means, the Greek word means partition. And it's like some of our rooms on the side. Some of our bigger rooms have partitions down the middle. You can block them off so that they become two rooms. What Satan wants to do is pull a partition in your mind. Here's what he wants. He wants you to have the God side. And he wants you to have the man side. He wants you to have the Bible side. And he wants you to have what other people think side. He doesn't mind you having the God side as long as there's a partition. He does not mind you saying hallelujah, praise the Lord, preach it, let me read my Bible. He wants you, he likes you going to church as long as you have the partition. As long as on Monday you're going to flip and go to the other side, he owns you. Because he's created a partition of the mind that keeps truth or the knowledge of God from flowing through. And if he can keep the partition up so that you speculating and pontificating and are consumed with the human point of view, it blocks out the knowledge of God. And without the knowledge of God, you do not have the work of God, the power of God, the Spirit of God bringing you victory. And so he says that there's got to be truth with a belt that you wear all the time. Let me tell you something else about truth. Truth is more than information and more than facts. It includes information and it includes fact, but you can have fact and information and not have truth. It's like the man who was going fishing and he brought home 20 catfish and he said to his wife, honey, I caught 20 catfish today. That's a fact. He brought in 20 catfish. He caught 20 catfish. She said, well, how did you catch the catfish? He said, well, I went to the fish market and told the guy, throw me 20 fish. Now, he gave the fact, but it wasn't the truth. In other words, he configured the facts so that he could hide the truth. See? Truth is more than facts. It is also the intent of the facts. It's the intent of the facts. The Bible calls it truth in the inner part. Listen, that's why the Bible says when you come before God, lift your veil. Don't come with a hidden face, but you're using all this spiritual language. You know, you sounding right. I bless you, Heavenly Father. You're a great God, blah, blah, blah. But you're veiled. You are hidden. He says, I am not listening. When you come before me, you lift the veil and you are raw. Exposed. You come to me with no hidden agenda. And the reason why we pray the same thing over and over again is we come to God with a veiled face. So we don't come to God to unload all the reality. We come God to look good in front of him. But when it comes to spiritual warfare, you can't trick the demonic realm. They know. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Sometimes truth can be tough. I'm reminded of a humorous story of the two very wicked businessmen. These were some two evil businessmen. And they started attending this church, but they were wicked. The pastor knew they were wicked. But they started attending the church, and the church was in a building fund campaign. So they needed money. And these two rich businessmen were now starting to come to the church for more social reasons. But they were coming to the church, but they were filthy rich. One of the businessmen, one of the brothers, died. The other wicked brother came to him and said, now, Pastor, I know you're in this building fund. And I have hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars that I want to write a check out for the building fund for you under one condition. When you funeralize my brother next week, you've got to call him a saint. You got to say as part of the funeral, he's a saint. And then I'll give you hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, the pastor is caught on the horns of a dilemma because he knows this guy is not a saint. Yeah, he needs his money because he's in a building program. So the question was, how can I be authentic and tell the truth and not lose this money? Or can I? It came to the funeral. It was time for the eulogy. He began speaking about this brother, and he said, this man was wicked, evil. He was almost Satan incarnate in his business practices. But compared to his brother, he's a saint. There's a way to deal with the truth. Jesus made a statement. You don't have to turn there, but you all know it. John 8. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. Now, everybody likes to quote that without having defined the truth. See, so that's a nice thing to throw out there to make it sound like you're using the Bible. But unless what you're calling true is what God says is true, it's not the truth. I don't care how many people voted for it. I don't care how many people agree with it. I don't care how popular it is. If it disagrees with a divine point of view, it's not the truth, so you won't be free. You will not be delivered. You will not be victorious. And you sure enough won't be free indeed. For he who the Son sets free is sure enough free. Indeed free. For real free. Because the truth sets people free. But it's God's truth, not your truth. It's God's truth, not man's truth. It's God's truth because the demonic spiritual realm, here it is, Jack Nicholson said it best, can't handle the truth. See, they can't handle the truth. When Jesus was being attacked by the devil and he hit him three times with the truth, the Bible says, and the devil left him because he couldn't. He couldn't take it. He couldn't handle it because his nature is a lie. His nature is deception. So you keep hammering with the truth, even though you don't feel it. You keep hammering with the truth, even though you don't like the truth. You keep hammering with the truth, even though the truth is not what you want. But you keep hammering with the truth. Yeah, I know what you're saying, but God said, but God said, but God said, boom, boom, boom. You keep hammering him. You keep hammering him. You keep hammering him. You keep hammering him. But God said, but God said, but God said, but God said, no. I am a homosexual. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. Now, you may have homosexual feelings, but that's not who you are. Because God says once you've accepted Christ, you are a saint. You are a son or daughter of the living God. That's who you are. Satan's got you thinking you something you were never meant to be. But you've been thinking it so long that now you believe it. But now you got to say, no, devil, you just lied to me. You told me I'm a homosexual. God tells me I'm righteous in him. So you lying. God's telling the truth in spite of how I'm feeling. Devil, you said I'm an alcoholic. God says I'm not an alcoholic. Now, I may have a propensity toward alcohol, but now that I'm repeating what God has said, I'm going to move this partition so the Spirit of God can go through. Man says I'm nobody. My mother said I'm nobody. Mama was lying because God says I am somebody. I'm a son or daughter of the living God. That's the truth. And I'm going to keep saying the truth. And I'm going to tear down this partition. And I'm not going to let you lie to me. You a lie and the devil's not going to have his way in this. And you keep bombarding with the truth. And I don't care how long or how high that wall has been. How long that wall's been up. You keep having a bang with the truth. And then one of these minutes, you're going to see a little crack. There's going to be a little crack in there. There's going to be a little crack. And you know what that crack means? This wall's on its way down. That crack means this wall is on its way down. And once you see that crack, you ain't going to let it go. Bam, bam. And you will see the truth set you free.